This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, today is the 20th sermon in my sermon series, God's Big Picture, Primary Events and Salvation History. We started in Genesis and we've been working our way through the history of the Bible, which ultimately leads us to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. In fact, I want you to keep that chart handy that I handed out. That shows us that what I preach on here is not a fairy tale. When we read Scripture and hear God's Word there, we're dealing with real people, real places, real times in history that God worked through to lead everyone to Jesus. So, with that in mind, let's do a little review. In last Sunday's sermon, we learned that Solomon was the third king over the united 12 tribes of Israel. We learned that even though he began his reign as a faithful, repentant believer, sadly, Solomon quickly strayed from God and turned from his word. And for most of his reign, Solomon sinned and refused to repent. And he also led God's people into sin as well. Well, thanks be to God. The Holy Spirit moved Solomon to repent and seek God's mercy at the end of his life before he died. And so Solomon did receive God's forgiveness and he died as a repentant believer. Unfortunately, the damage of Solomon's many years of rebellion had been done. And so Solomon's son, named Rehoboam, took over his reign and unfortunately followed his father's negative, evil example. Rehoboam sinned greatly and refused to repent, and he led God's own people to sin with him. And as a result of his horrible reign, the United Kingdom of Israel ended up being divided. What happened then? Well, 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel chose a man by the name of Jeroboam to be their first king. And from that time on in biblical history, the 10 northern tribes became known as the Northern Kingdom of Israel. In addition, their first king, Jeroboam, was an evil unbeliever, and he led the 10 northern tribes of Israel to commit many horrible sins against God. And sadly, things never changed after that. If you read the history of Scripture at this time, you will find out that after Jeroboam, every single king in the northern kingdom of Israel after Jeroboam was evil and unrepentant. And so eventually, God used the Assyrians to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. And we'll learn more about that in a bit. With that said, the remaining two tribes, Judah and the small tribe of Benjamin, remained in the south in Judea, many of them living in the area of Jerusalem, and they became known as the Southern Kingdom of Judah. And as you already heard, their first king was Solomon's son, Rehoboam, who was evil and led them into many sins as well. However, unlike the Northern Kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah eventually had some good and godly kings in their future. And as a result, they were able to survive for many years after the northern kingdom had been destroyed. But unfortunately, things eventually go bad for them as well. Because even though the southern kingdom has some good and godly kings, and even though this allows them to survive after the northern kingdom falls, about two centuries after the northern kingdom falls, the southern kingdom ends up having a strain of evil kings who lead the southern kingdom into horrible, abominable sin. And as a result, they also end up in exile. And we'll learn more about that in next Sunday's sermon. At this point, I want to stress that with all this talk about the northern kingdom being destroyed because of their rebellion against God, and with all this talk about the southern kingdom later being destroyed because of their rebellion against God, I mean, let's face it, we could begin to despair. I mean, is there any hope for us sinners who have rebelled against God? I mean, we're sinners too. We admitted as much at the beginning of the service. Is there any hope for us? Well, today's sermon title is, The Northern Kingdom Falls, But God Remains Faithful. Today we're going to learn that even though our unrepentant sin does lead us away from God and does deserve His wrath, we have a God who is patient with us and will do everything He can to humble us and bring us to repentance. Why? So that we can actually receive His forgiveness and love that He longs to give to every sinner. The forgiveness and the love that is made possible because of the Savior that God promised to send into the world for all nations. And that Savior is His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So with that said, I'd like you now to look at the front of the chart that I handed out in your bulletin. At the very beginning of the chart, on the front, on the top, you will see that the first three kings of Israel were first Saul, and then David, and then Solomon. And remember, they ruled over a united kingdom of Israel. But not long after Solomon's reign, they divided. And from that point on in the chart, you'll notice that on the left-hand side, you can see the history of the kings that were over the southern kingdom of Judah. And on the right-hand side, you can see the history of the kings that ruled over the northern kingdom of Israel. Well, today, we're going to focus on the right-hand side, where we find the list of the kings who ruled the northern kingdom of Israel. And you'll see that it starts with the first king, Jeroboam the first, and then ends with the last king, Hoshea, which you can find on the back side of the chart. Now at this point, don't worry. I'm not going to take you through the entire history of the northern kingdom of Israel and give you details about every one of their kings. I promise I won't do that to you. But if you do want to read about all the details of the history of the kings of the northern kingdom, you can do that by reading 1 and 2 Kings in the Bible. There you will find the history of all the kings of the northern kingdom as well as the prophets that God sent to them and what those prophets said to them. What I am going to do at this point is I'm going to simply sum up what led the northern kingdom eventually to be destroyed and how this history is a warning for us today. In addition, I'm also going to focus on the hope of salvation that God gave to them and also gives to us. Even though we have sinned against Him, God is faithful. He is ready and willing to forgive. So with that in mind, let's continue. First of all, again, if you focus on the right side of the chart, starting on the front and then continuing on the back, you will notice that throughout the history of the northern kings of Israel, God also sent them various prophets. You can read about who those prophets were on the far right side. It shows their names and the time periods when they preached and ministered. Now, one of the prophets that God sent to the northern kingdom of Israel was Elijah. Others are mentioned as well, Amos and Hosea. But the point is, God continued to witness to them. He continued to send them prophets. In fact, we heard about this in our first reading from 2 Kings. Let me read this section of it again. The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all His prophets and seers. He said, "Turn from your evil ways, observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants the prophets." So God sent them prophets. Sadly though, every single king of the northern kingdom of Israel rejected the prophets that God sent them over the years. And sadly, the vast majority of the people in the northern kingdom of Israel rejected the prophets that God sent them over the years. But God was immensely patient with them. He sent them prophets over the course of two centuries in the hope that they would repent and seek His mercy and be saved. For example, one of the prophets God sent to northern Israel was a prophet by the name of Elijah. Some of you might remember learning about him in Sunday school or Bible study. Now, Elijah was sent to the northern kingdom to confront them about their many sins, especially their sins of worshiping false gods. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, we can read what Elijah says to them. Let me read this short part of that chapter. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal is God, follow him." What was northern Israel doing? Well, you see, they didn't reject the God of Israel altogether. They didn't really have the guts to do that. Instead, they just played games with the one true God. What they did was is they gave token acknowledgement to the one true God, but then they also worshipped all these other false gods as well. And their thinking was, hey, as long as we just acknowledge the one true God and pay him lip service, that'll make him happy. And then we can worship these other gods too and live as we please. And God won't care how we live as long as we give him a little token worship once in a while. But what did Elijah say? "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." This reminds us of what Jesus said. You cannot serve two masters. In fact, this is a warning for us today in America. The devil is constantly tempting us modern day Christians not only to have two masters, but I would argue to have multiple masters. You see, if the devil cannot tempt us to reject God altogether, then he'll tempt us to push God to the sidelines of our lives and give him lip service on Sunday morning while we live as we please and follow other masters the rest of the week. And of course, those other masters are often the desires of our sinful nature as well as the deceptive lies of this world that are contrary to God's word. But my friends, as people who have been rescued from sin and death and damnation, we have only one master, and he loves us with an everlasting love. Our one master is the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are here to worship him, not to just give him token worship, but we're here to worship him because he is our Creator and our Savior, and our whole lives belong to him. We come to this place to hear his word, not so we can just forget about it. We come here to hear his word so that we can receive his comfort and his peace and his wisdom, and then take that word with us when we leave this place, because that word applies to every moment of our lives, 24/7. Today we receive the very body and blood of God's Son to assure us that we're forgiven and that God himself dwells within us, and that our entire lives are lives of worship to him who loved us and saved us. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 12 when he says the following: "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." In other words, Paul is saying we only have one master, and he's the one who loved us so much that he died on the cross in our place of damnation that we might be forgiven and live a new life. And that means we don't give God token worship on Sunday morning. No, our whole lives are an act of worship to the God who loves us and redeemed us. We strive to do all we do in honor and glory to the God who saved us through the sacrifice of his Son. We allow our minds to be renewed as we meditate on his word throughout the week, so that we will not be conformed to the ways of this world where the devil is trying to lead us away from our only master who loved us and died for us and conquered death for us. So with that said, not only did God send Elijah to preach to the northern kingdom so that they might repent and receive God's salvation, but in addition, over the course of 200 years, God sent them prophet after prophet after prophet in the hope that they would repent and be saved. But they continued to reject God's prophets. For example, several years after Elijah, God sent them the prophet Amos. Listen to what Amos said to the northern kingdom. He said, "Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph." But unfortunately, northern Israel rejected God's word through Amos. God pleaded with them to repent so that he could forgive them and give them a new life, but they refused. So finally, God said to them through Amos, he said, "Therefore, this is what the Lord says, your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country, and Israel will certainly go into exile away from their native land." But even with that warning, they refused to repent. Another prophet God sent to them was named Hosea. In fact, our second reading was from the book of Hosea. After God used Hosea to rebuke Israel for their sin, and after he warned them through Hosea of the destruction of their land if they refused to repent, God also gave them a way out. He said to them through Hosea, "Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, 'Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips.'" Now you might wonder, after all their sin, if they came to God with a broken heart, if they humbled themselves before them, if they confessed their sins to him, if they begged him for mercy, if they prayed for strength to do his will and live a new life, how would he respond? Hosea writes these words of God. This is how God would respond if only they would repent. God would say, "I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them." You know, some people say, "I don't like to read the Old Testament. It's just a God of wrath all over the place." No, it's not. Read the Old Testament sometime, and you're going to find there a God of love and patience and mercy who promises to send a Savior into the world for all sinners, and that he's ready to forgive you and love you, embrace you, if only you will humble yourself before him and repent and seek his mercy. If people end up separated from God, it's not because he's unfaithful. It's because we turn our backs on him. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation, we have a God who longs to love and save sinners, which is why he calls us to him in repentance and faith. My friends, we heard the words of the prophets. Our God takes no pleasure in damning those who refuse to repent. God loves us even though we don't deserve it. And he gives us multiple opportunities to repent and receive his mercy. But when we harden our hearts, when we play games with God, we can't receive his mercy because by that unbelief we're pushing him away. But here's the good news. Even when we're unfaithful, God remains faithful. He was faithful even when he finally sent the Assyrians against the northern kingdom to wipe them out. You might think that at that point God had turned his back on them. No. Even then, even when he had to send the Assyrians against them, it was in the hope that at that point at least some of them would repent and be saved before it was too late. So with that said, how does all this history apply to us? Well, it should be obvious. We live in a culture where many have absolutely no desire to hear God's word, and if they do hear it, they despise it and reject it and mock it. In the same way, the devil tempts us to stop hearing God's word. That's why he tempts us to avoid church and to avoid Bible class and to never have family devotions or to never spend time in prayer, because he knows that if we can be starved spiritually, if we can be he can find a way to keep us from hearing God's word, then rather than our minds being renewed by God's word, instead the devil will use the world to conform our minds and hearts to his ways. However, If the devil cannot tempt us to avoid God's word altogether, then he will tempt us to reject the parts of it that we don't like so that we can live as we please and be our own gods. And sadly, we see that a lot today as well, where people might read the Bible, but they'll say, I don't like this part, I don't like this part, I'm going to ignore this part, oh, I'll take this little dab here because I like it, but I'm not going to do this. I'm sorry, we believe all of it or none of it. We can't serve two masters. But the good news I have for you, my friends, is that God brings you to this place to hear the faithful teaching of His Word, so that through the faithful teaching of His Word, the Spirit will not only call you to repent of all the sins His Word exposes in your life, but even more, the Spirit works through the faithful teaching of His Word to point you to His Son, God's own Son who shed His blood for your many sins, that you might be completely forgiven and live now and forever as God's dearly loved child. We heard about that wonderful good news in our third reading, didn't we? We learned, first of all, that being a Christian doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you're sinless. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you never struggle with sinful desires or behaviors. I struggle with sin every day, and so do you. However, we learned from our third reading that being a Christian does mean that you agree with God that your sinful desires and behaviors are evil, that they deserve His wrath, and that you feel guilt and shame because of them. Also, we learned that being a Christian means that you confess your sins to God because you believe with all your heart that through Christ you are forgiven and you are cleansed of all of your evil because He shed His blood for you as an atoning sacrifice for your sin. Today, we learned about the destruction of the Northern Kingdom. This is God's warning to us from history that we should not harden our hearts as they did. Because if we harden our hearts after we hear the Word of God, it will only go badly for us. So instead, God calls us to agree with Him when we hear from His Word about our many sins of desire, thought, word, and deed. We are called to agree with Him that they're evil and that we need a Savior. But even more, God then calls us to believe that we have a Savior. He calls us to believe that He loves us so much that He poured out His wrath on His Son in our place of damnation so that by the power of His shed blood we might be forgiven and holy in His sight now and forever. In fact, this good news not only gives us peace and joy because it assures us that God really does forgive us, He really does love us, but this good news also changes our hearts. It gives us the desire and the strength to turn away from sin and to pursue God's loving will for our lives because we trust that His will is what's best for us. That's why we come to church on a regular basis, to hear this good news, because it's this good news that gives us peace and hope and comfort and the desire to live as God's children and worship Him with our lives. So the good news I send with you today is that even though we have all fallen many times, our God remains faithful. God says to you through the prophet Amos, seek the Lord and live. He says to you through the prophet Hosea, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. God says to you through the apostle John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. Now may the peace